It's a pleasure to see you all out this evening. I need to apologize for the audio issues this morning during Jeff's sermon. Sometimes those things happen and I have no clue what the source is. In fact, that's 90% of the time, but I found an issue with the cord tonight and I fixed that, and hopefully there won't be any more rumblings and rambling turning the microphone off. So this evening I want to talk about a theme in the Bible that, if all boiled down to one word, could be the main theme of Scripture. There are a lot of themes in the Bible. You know, love is certainly one of them, salvation, judgment, repentance, a lot of things that, when boiled down to one word, could satisfy a large portion of the gospel message and the idea or purpose of Scripture from beginning to end. One of them that I think does that is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a theme that we should all be familiar with as Christians. Some form of the word forgive occurs over 130 times in the Bible, covering dozens of different kinds of situations, various different types of forgiveness going on, whether it be spiritual forgiveness, forgiveness for physical wrongs, all kinds of things. We're going to cover some of those different areas where forgiveness is crucial to our Christian lives, but first, as a kind of a group practice to show how applicable or how necessary this is, just by a show of hands, if anyone has ever done you wrong or talked bad about you or stolen from you or name-called you, just raise your hand. If that's ever, any of those things have ever happened, okay, everybody. So that would be a situation where someone has wronged you and you need to express forgiveness to them. The forgiveness is going from you to them, right? Now raise your hands if you have been on the other side of that. You've been on the side of name-calling someone, thinking poorly about someone, unfair criticism, hypocritical judgment of someone. If you've stolen from someone, if you've talked bad about someone or ruined their reputation or gossiped about them, raise your hand. Now, we've all been teenagers, so I know everyone's hand should be up. Some degree of all of those things probably we're all guilty of at one time or another. Now, raise your hand if you've done something in your past that you can't personally let go of. Maybe even it was before you accepted Christ and you know that the blood of Jesus has been applied to you and you've been forgiven of that thing by your Father, but maybe you haven't truly forgiven yourself of it or repented of that thing, and it's kind of a weight on you, it's a burden to you. Raise your hand if you have something like that that's happened. So judging by the outcome of all of those questions, I think we all need to be then ready to forgive in each and every one of our lives. And that's the title. That's very bright. That's the title of the lesson tonight, Ready to Forgive. So what I'd like to do is to cover three areas of forgiveness that those questions we just went through sort of touch on. Giving forgiveness to others, receiving forgiveness from others, and receiving forgiveness from God. So the first one I'd like to go through is giving forgiveness to others. And in this instance, I actually want to split this up into two different categories of forgiving others and sort of the impact of that. The first being scriptural. What do we learn in Scripture about forgiving others? And that's not going to be anything that you aren't aware of. We'll just serve as a good reminder. But then also a bit of a secular advantage to being able to forgive others. And we'll get into that in just a bit. Peter had a big question about forgiving others. Does anybody remember what that was? Yeah. In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. This then led to a parable about forgiveness with a slave and his Lord, following up Peter's question there. The point being, of course, that God's forgiveness for us is abundant. It's huge. So our forgiveness for our fellow man should match that. Okay? The way God forgives should be the way that we try to forgive. That should be the goal we strive to. Think about all the range of emotions that holding on to a grudge can cause. You can become bitter towards everyone. You can seek revenge on the person that wronged you. It can lead you to sin against other people. Paul tells the Ephesians to rid themselves of all of those types of mindsets. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Then he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Now, all of those traits, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, all of those things, I think, are feelings that we may have when someone has done us wrong. Wrath. Wrath is not something that comes without someone having done something to you. Okay? You have to have had something wrong done to you before you feel wrath. Bitter is an emotion that you feel as an outcome of a circumstance. Something has to have already happened for you to feel bitter about it. Now, anger can be all various types of things, but slander, you're going to slander someone, it's most likely because you have certain feelings about them because they've done something to you. So when he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other," I think he's addressing the source behind what can cure all of these types of feelings. What can cure bitterness and wrath is forgiveness. And from that forgiveness, we learn to be kind to one another, be tender to one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. All of these feelings are toxic to our spiritual lives. They lead us further away from God rather than closer to Him. And we aren't supposed to forgive people just for the sake of forgiving, right? It's not just, you know, Jesus said to do it, so I got to do it. That's not the attitude we should have, and that's not the motivation we should have for it either. There are spiritual ramifications to doing it. In Matthew 6, verse 14, Jesus says, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." A similar theme, similar words, in fact, are spoken in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And then in Luke 11, verse 4, he says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So to some extent, then, whether we are forgiven by God depends on partly whether we forgive others. Now, of course, this isn't a be-all, end-all blanket statement, right? You can't expect to have never known anything about God, never confessed Jesus, but then claim that you're forgiving of anyone who does you wrong, and so because of this verse here, you're good to go. That's not how it works. But this attitude of feeling like you need to forgive everyone who wrongs you because the Father has forgiven you should be something that sprouts up from a new spirit that you've been given, a new spirit that you have within you as a Christian. And so we should be wanting to mimic the traits of our Father and the traits of Jesus. And so the forgiveness should be something that swells up in us, something that grows over time, something that we want to do more and more. So that's the kind of the scriptural things. Again, nothing surprising there. But for a little bit of the secular side of it, forgiveness can be something that actually helps your mental and physical states. For about the last 30 or 40 years, the medical field has kind of slowly come to realize what the scriptures have been telling us already, and that is that forgiveness is good for you. Not just spiritually, okay, not just in terms of your soul and your well-being with God, but physically as well. Doctors from Stanford to Wisconsin to California have done research and ran studies to monitor the effects of forgiveness on a person's physical health. A study in Psychological Science published in 2001 found that people who just think about forgiving another have improved function in their cardiovascular and nervous systems. That's just thinking about it. That's just pondering the possibility of forgiving this person who has done you wrong. So if just the thought of doing it can improve elements of your physical well-being, imagine the benefits of actually going out and forgiving, of having that anger within you kind of closed, and you being the one who initiates that, you being the one who takes care of that. A study out of Stanford on both Catholics and Protestants in Ireland whose family members had been murdered showed that those who are taught how to forgive have a reduction in stress and increased vitality. Those who are taught how to forgive have a reduction in stress and increased vitality. Now, this isn't just, you know, you stole my TV and now I need to forgive you. This is you murdered my husband, my wife, my daughter, whatever. You murdered a family member of mine, and now I have to forgive you. I need to show you the love that Christ showed me in the form of forgiveness. And that has real effects, not just on our spiritual lives, as the Scripture has already explained to us, but on our physical and emotional well-being as well. Now I'd like to talk about receiving forgiveness from others. And this will be all scriptural, and we're going to get into a few longer stories. Go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 32 before we get into it real quick. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about how easy it is to give a gift. And in this time of year, around Christmas time, we're all looking for things to buy people. We're all looking for gifts to give, whether it be a card or a gift card or that fancy toy or that collectible, whatever it may be. We're all thinking about gifts to give people. That's easy to do. It's easy to give a gift. It may be difficult to find something for someone, depending on their likes or dislikes. But it's easy to give someone a gift. You're being charitable. You're showing them kindness. It's easy to be on the giving side of that. But it can be awkward or difficult to be on the receiving side of that. In my family, we had my family's side Christmas celebration yesterday. And one of the things they do is they go around one by one, and you're watching the person who opens the gift every time. And if someone is, you know, shy in crowds and not good and in public and that kind of thing, it can be a little nerve-wracking, a little awkward. But also, just think about the principle of receiving a gift from someone. They are showing their gratitude and their thankfulness for you. And if you're not good at receiving thanks, that can be an awkward feeling as well. You can kind of feel like, boy, I'm not sure I'm worthy of this. How do I say thank you? Do I just say thank you or just smile and nod? What do I do? It's hard to receive forgiveness sometimes. It's hard to receive gifts sometimes, and the same is true of forgiveness. If you've done someone wrong, and they come up and they forgive you, you could have all manner of reactions. Maybe you've already been convicted in your heart that you did them wrong, and you're feeling terrible about it, but you just don't know how to bring it up, and then all of a sudden they forgive you. That could stop you in your tracks. It really could. Maybe you're feeling defensive because you think you only did them wrong because they did that one thing to you that long time ago, and so you just got even. And so when they forgive you, well, you should be the one forgiving them because they did you wrong first, and you can get defensive about it. And either way, it can be difficult to receive forgiveness from people. I think the story of Jacob and Esau, the culmination of that story, displays this principle perfectly. So I've asked you to turn over to Genesis chapter 32. We're all familiar with the history between these two. Jacob has stolen the blessing of that was meant for his brother Esau. He has fled, and now he's come back. And I have a note in my margin that says this is 20 years after the stealing of the blessing occurred. I'm not positive how certain that is, but that's what I wrote in my Bible. So one of you probably taught me that, and that's why it's written in here. So I want to read real quick in Genesis chapter 32, these verses, 3 to 15, and we're just going to kind of put ourselves in the mindset of Jacob with the idea that receiving forgiveness can be difficult. So here we go. Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you with 400 men." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company will escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness with which you have shown me. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers and the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sands of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present from his brother for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Stop right there. This is a story of one who needed to receive forgiveness from someone he had wronged. Okay? Jacob is one of the, air quote, heroes of the Bible. Right? But he did some pretty crummy things. He lied to his brother. He stole his inheritance. And now he's coming back. And he knows what's coming to him. He knows what he deserves. But as we'll read on in a moment, that's not what he gets. He is in the position to receive either punishment or forgiveness from his brother. And he assumes he's going to receive punishment. Now notice, he's convicted in his heart already. He knows he did his brother wrong. And he knows that with 400 men behind him, his brother is maybe planning on getting even with him. So he's praying to the Lord. He's distressed. He is fearful of what's going to happen to him at the hands of his brother Esau. He's not sure if he's going to receive forgiveness or not, but that's what he's praying for. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, for I fear him that he will come and attack me. Deliver me. Now, if you're Jacob and you are asking the Lord to deliver you, the implication may be, just with knowing how all of Scripture has occurred, and when someone is praying for deliverance, they're asking for salvation in some way. Most of the time, that means the destruction of the one coming to defeat them. So when he says, deliver me, he's just throwing it out there for the Lord. He's saying, Lord, deliver me here. If it means the death of Esau, I'm not saying don't do that, but deliver me. So his fear and his uncertainty of whether he's going to receive forgiveness is driving him here in that request. Let's skip down to verse 20. Says, you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So he's trying to bribe his brother, right? He's not only praying for deliverance from the Lord, he's trying to bribe his brother. And he says he wants to appease his brother with the present that he gives him. And we read off everything that he plans to give him. It's a lot of stuff. A lot of his wealth he's offering up to Esau. He says, then afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. Now when he says accept me, he's basically saying, I hope I can buy his forgiveness. I hope I can buy his forgiveness. Let's continue reading in this story in chapter 33, verses 1 through 11. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. And he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau says, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." Thus he urged him, and he took it. These verses here are some of the most beautiful interactions between people you're going to read in the scripture. Esau had every right to enact punishment on Jacob. Every right. There was every expectation by Jacob that he was about to maybe meet his end. He had split up his crew. He had ordered the people, you know, presumably from most important in the back to least important in the front. And he went on before them, bowed down 7 times. He was expecting some kind of death blow, some sort of fight to break out. But instead, he received forgiveness. He received forgiveness without any appeasement. There need have been no gift. In fact, Esau says, "What do you mean by all this? You've sinned on before. You know, I don't need all this. I have plenty. Why are you giving me all this?" And Jacob is, I think, maybe kind of taken aback, maybe a little bit embarrassed, because he assumed his brother was going to deal treacherously with him rather than give him forgiveness. And so this story here that we have between Jacob and Esau, the kind of the reconciliation of these two, is one of the greatest stories, not only of giving forgiveness, but of receiving forgiveness as well. It's a lesson for us that Jacob's expectations here were not what he actually got, not what he actually received. He received forgiveness where he expected punishment. He wasn't ready for it. He wasn't sure how to handle it. He insisted that Esau take all of these things that he had as a gift, when in fact he didn't need to offer them at all. Jacob says, "You have received me favorably. I see your face as one sees the face of God." In other words, you have forgiven me. How would you approach someone who you needed forgiveness from? Would you apologize? Would you beat around the bush? Would you ignore it? Would you kind of talk to them like, "You know, we've got this weird thing in our past, and I'm not sure if you remember it. I know I remember it, but maybe you don't. Maybe you're expecting me to bring it up. I want you to bring it up," and you just kind of ignore it a little bit. Jacob's sons were in exactly that situation after his death. Up in Genesis 50, go ahead and turn there with me. We'll read a little bit more. This is another story with which you're well familiar. Jacob has died, named Israel at this time, and his sons were expecting Joseph to, again, do the same thing that Jacob was expecting Esau to do. So we pick up here in chapter 50 and verse 12. "Thus his sons did for him as he had charged, for his sons carried him," I'm talking about Israel, "to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought, along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?' So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God, of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him, saying, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly with them. Joseph's brothers created a false demand from their dead father to request their own forgiveness. Now, maybe that's not something you would do. Maybe you would just have that awkward silence between you two and wait for to see who brings it up. But the brothers here decided to create this request from Israel that they not be harmed and use that as leverage to secure their own safety. But this made Joseph weep. This made Joseph sad that they would think this little of him. They were desperate, but they didn't realize that they were already forgiven. Joseph had already forgiven them. So in their position of needing to receive forgiveness, rather than paying off Joseph and saying, here, we'll give you all this stuff like Jacob had done previously, they lied, right? They created this false demand that they say their father gave them, and they were hoping to secure their own safety. They weren't ready to receive forgiveness from Joseph, even though he had already given it. They weren't ready to receive that. So when we're receiving forgiveness from others, it's important to keep an open mind, to understand that the people who we have wronged have feelings about it as well, and that it's better to bring it up and be forthright and truthful and honest about it rather than beating around the bush or ignoring it or paying them off, buying their forgiveness, or creating a lie that someone would want them to be forgiven, be of a forgiving spirit. It's better for us to be truthful and upfront about it if we desire to receive forgiveness than to do those things. Finally, this will be our last portion, and the lesson will be yours, receiving forgiveness from God. This is, of course, everyone's end goal. Receiving forgiveness from God is greater than receiving forgiveness from anyone on earth, no matter how much we have wronged them. We may feel very good about it at the time when we receive forgiveness from someone we have wronged, but the forgiveness offered to us through the blood of Christ secures us for eternity. But we must first humble ourselves enough to know that we need His forgiveness. Okay? Without knowing that we need His forgiveness, we can't possibly ask for it. We can't possibly be ready to receive it either. David was a character in Scripture who was acutely aware of his fallen state, of his sin, the things he had done, and his need for forgiveness. In the 51st Psalm, verses 1 through 12, we read a little bit of David's heart. And I'll read that for you here. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will be converted to you. Maybe never before has a person been so aware of their sin. So much so that even though he could point to the individuals to whom he did wrong, he could point to their graves, in fact, that he drove them into. He says this in verse 4, against you, you only, I have sinned. and done what is evil in your sight. This is something we must come to grips with if we ever hope to receive forgiveness from God. We may do wrong things to people in this life. We may lie, cheat, and steal. We may gossip. We may mistreat people. And we have sinned to them, no doubt. But any sin committed to a human being is first a sin committed against God, because it is against the will and the righteous law of God. Any sin committed against another human being is first a sin against God before it is ever a sin against that human being. God lays forth for us the laws with which He wants us to live. When we break those laws, we are breaking them, we are transgressing the lawgiver. And what comes from that may be sin against other people, but first we are breaking the laws which God laid forth. So that when David said, "Against you, you only have I sinned," the fact that he cheated, the fact that he was an adulterer, is first against God. The fact that he was a murderer is first a sin against God. Receiving forgiveness from God requires the type of heart that David is expressing here. Purify me, wash me, make me hear joy, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me, restore me, sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. When you've received the forgiveness from God, it creates in you a new spirit. It creates in you a new desire to want to please Him because He has been so forgiving of you, so much so that you want to teach everyone else the ways of the Lord because you have been forgiven of so much. You want to teach that to other people. You want to convert other people to that belief because you know only through that belief and through that humility of their spirit can they receive that forgiveness from God. This is what it leads you to. We cannot come to God with a boastful spirit, being full of ourselves. In that same chapter, in verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This is the exact spirit that David embodies here in these first 12 verses. The exact spirit. We can't come to God thinking we've discovered some great thing and we're so smart because we figured out that God exists and that Jesus really did raise from the dead. Those realizations need to bring us to a more perfect view of ourselves, that we are fallen, that we fall short of the perfection that God requires of us. And without someone to be that perfection for us, we will never know God in eternity. It is only through Jesus, then, that we can receive this forgiveness from God. And Acts 13 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." And I would add for us today, though we don't have the law of Moses that is instructing our lives today, we could say, through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from through the interaction between you and your neighbor, between you and your family. You could not be freed from the sins you have committed just by receiving forgiveness from other people. You can't be freed from your sins just by forgiving other people. Being freed from your sins requires forgiveness from the one who you sinned against, and that's God. "Against you, you only have I sinned," David says. The same is true for each and every one of us. God never intended us to be weighed down with the anger and the bitterness and the wrath in our hearts that Paul mentioned to the Ephesians. That's caused by not having forgiveness in our lives. We need to throw those things off and allow God to take care of them and live a free life and be washed in the blood of Jesus. The invitation then is open for all of you today. Just forgiving others of their sins is not going to free you of yours. Only forgiveness from the Father can free you from your sins. And the steps to do accomplish that are on the board. If anyone is subject to that, those steps, if anyone desires forgiveness from God, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.